I'd like to thank Ben, who's here with us, of course, in the front row, for the opportunity to fill in, as it were. Did appreciate that sermon this morning, Ben, too, from Ephesians. But thank you for the opportunity to deliver these sermons from Nehemiah. And this evening we're coming to the final sermon, Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, in the chapters 4, 5 and 6, as we have mentioned, and I'm sure as you have noted when you've been reading the Bible yourselves, the great theme of spiritual struggle and conflict is everywhere. And it's to that kind of theme that I want to turn tonight with a little bit of trepidation, because whenever I preach sermons like this, I always get hammered by the devil afterwards. But we'll preach the gospel and shame Satan and conquer him in the blood and righteousness of Jesus. And I want to say that seriously to you tonight, because it isn't an easy thing to strive for the gospel in the days and times that we live in. And if we're going to see our churches and ministries go forward, they'll go forward under the fire of opposition. But as we consider that kind of understanding a theme, we always need to remember the vantage point from which we approach service of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to mention three Bible verses particularly, which I think help us orientate spiritually properly to Nehemiah chapter 6. And if you've got your Bibles there, you might like to just look at these verses. They're tremendous verses to deal with the destruction of Satan and the conquering of his power. And we want to begin our message this evening with that theme, that Satan is a defeated and conquered enemy through the blood and righteousness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the first verse that I want to turn our minds and hearts to is the great verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. I remember when I first came across this Bible verse when I was a theological student back in the 80s in the previous century. My professor at that time was Professor Tom Wilkinson, who some of you will know from the days and times he taught at the Reformed College in Geelong. He came up to our Presbyterian College in Melbourne, and he taught us a great course on pastoral theology that included spiritual warfare. And this is one of his verses that he brought to us. 1 John 3 verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now this is the punchline I want us to really take on board. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now I want to touch on that verse first of all, because of course it sets forth the full meaning of what we understand as the incarnation, the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, particularly in terms of the destruction of Satan and his power. And that's a good one for us to hold on to. That the whole reason Jesus came was to free us by destroying Satan and conquering his power. The second verse I want to touch on goes to the ministry of Jesus himself. A very significant verse in Luke 11, and it's in verse 20. And you might remember in this passage in Luke, this is the point where the disciples are following Jesus very closely, and Jesus is doing the great signs and wonders of the inauguration of the new covenant. As God's great King and conquering Saviour, he is winding back the influence of sin, hell and death. And in verse 20, in the midst of his ministry of freeing the oppressed from demons, we read these great words. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now remember there, our Lord is referring to the great signs and wonders of Moses himself, when the Lord rolled back the power of Satan through Pharaoh and by his finger conquered sin. And in the ministry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we see the great almighty power of God unleashed to dispel darkness and to deliver and save his people. The kingdom of God came when Jesus was here on the earth. And then the final verse I want to mention, to give us the vantage point of the victory that we have in Christ before we come to the great spiritual struggle in Nehemiah chapter 6, is in Colossians 2 and chapter 2 and verse 15. And here, of course, we've got the divinely inspired interpretation of the meaning of the death of Jesus through the Apostle Paul. And he's talking here about the requirements of the law in the context. And then Paul says at the end of 14, "And he," that is Jesus, "has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Listen what he says in the next verse. "Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And that, of course, is in the cross. And dear Christian friend, as we now turn directly to give consideration to the struggles and the fights that Nehemiah and his friends passed through, in that old covenantal context, of course, we do discern rightly the activity of Satan, but we understand the believer's conquering position over Satan. And nevertheless, though, we see also something of the greatness of the conflict that's involved in bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. Now, I think I mentioned it last time I was preaching that because, of course, we take a Christ-centered view of all things, our Christianity is all about Christ. And we believe the Bible is ultimately all about Christ. In all of the struggles that we see, in all of the opposition that we read of in Nehemiah chapter 6, we see foreshadowed the struggles and the opposition that Jesus faced when he was here on the earth below. That he conquered for us and therefore in grace gives to his people the ability to conquer in his name. And that's what we're going to see here. As in four ways, we touch on the teaching of Nehemiah chapter 6 in terms of this struggle of those who lead the people of God and of the people of God as they seek to push his ministry and work forward in this world. Chris and I were just talking before church began about the recent history of our own Presbyterian church. And there's many of us who've come to the position that the crucial period wasn't 50 years ago. This is the 50th anniversary this year of the vote in the General Assembly of Australia in May 1974 in Melbourne, that eventually brought into existence what we call the Uniting Church. You know, when two-thirds of the denomination left the denomination and joined with the Methodist and Congregational churches to form a completely different church. That was a great time, 77, 50 years ago, right now. But there's many who are forming the view that the really crucial time was actually back in the early 1990s. And you might know there's a new book that's been produced on this. It's called Principle and Principles. And of course, at the start of the 1990s, that was when, in an unprecedented way, our church passed through a heresy trial around Dr. Peter Cameron. Now, I was ordained in 1990, and I was involved in the very beginnings of this. David Burke, who's coming, was very involved, and Kevin Murray, who's going to be here, was a crucial player in the Presbytery of Sydney in terms of the heresy trial of Peter Cameron. And the reason that showed to be so significant was that was when, by the grace of God, a church that had gone completely apostate reversed and went in a different direction and confirmed that it was going to stand by the Bible as the written word of God. And of course, Cameron left the church before he was deposed for heresy. Found guilty by the Presbytery of Sydney, found guilty by the General Assembly of New South Wales, and then he exited stage right back to Scotland before the General Assembly of Australia found him guilty as a heretic too. And that confirmed in spiritual warfare the trajectory of the church up until this day. And it's amazing. It's unprecedented in Western Christianity. By the grace of God, for a church to be lost, and then by grace, to come back through the living power of God's word. Spiritual warfare. But those of us who've been involved since the 90s, we know that it's been a huge struggle nevertheless. It always is. Orthodoxy is only retained and orthopraxy is only continued as the struggle goes on. That's what we see here in Nehemiah, isn't it? It's not a victory and then perfect peace. The wall gets built, but there's lots of trouble in the process of building it. And here we see in four ways how Satan seeks to assail Nehemiah and catch him and push him out of step with God and take him away from the task. Look at the verses 1 to 4, first of all, and see if we can discern here a pattern of the way that Satan often attacks his people. If you know church history, and of course that's one of the big problems today, isn't it? That people don't know their church history. If we know our church history as well as our Bibles, in that proper sense of course, then these kinds of Bible passages will be familiar to us. Because it happens again and again. In verses 1 to 4, what we see is Sanballat and Tobiah and all the rest of them. And remember, there's no lack of enemies. They're proliferating as the Lord's servant is pushing forward. The days don't get immediately easier. They often get more and more difficult as the Lord's servant pushes forward. Now there's a sign of the craftiness of the evil one himself emerging. Diversionary tactics. They've been going at Nehemiah up until this point, but now they want to be friends with him, or so it seems. And to be friends with him, what they want him to do is stop doing the work that God's called him to. Do you notice that? Now, remember in an earlier sermon, we tried to see that punchline in all that was going on was that Nehemiah was to keep on going forward. And I think that's so true in Christian work, isn't it? That for all of the diversions, the attacks, the distractions, all of the cunning and persistent way those things come to us. And I know that we've got a number of elders and ministers and pastors of our own church and other churches present here, office bearers in different places, under different names. But all of us who've been involved in Christian ministry and Christian work for any season of time will know that this often happens, doesn't it? That everything will come to try to get our eye off the ball. And you know, the devil doesn't mind what he throws at us, providing he can stop us doing what Christ has called us to. But good old Nehemiah sets the standard and the pace for us, doesn't he? He says, why should the work cease? Why I leave it and go down to you? At the end of verse 3. Nehemiah is a discerning kind of person. And over the years, I believe that's what we really need to try and become and grow in our own faith and knowledge of Jesus. We need to become familiar with the Bible in every way. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us discernment so we can see beyond the outward to what actually is happening. And let me say to you that if you start a work for God by his grace, you'll have no end of what look like reasonable distractions. Sometimes they'll come to you from the most unexpected angles. Perhaps suddenly someone who's opposed you might suddenly become very chummy. Ever had that in church? I've had that. But you need to look beyond it and say, well, what's really behind this? Don't let the work stop because of cunning and persistent, crafty, diversionary tactics by the devil's servants. Remember, Paul spoke of them, didn't he? Not only the apostle of light, but the ministers of light, remember? Don't let them distract you, friend. Be knowledgeable enough in the Bible and be experienced enough in the Holy Spirit by grace to be able to see things for what they actually are. Over the years, for myself, I've seen this again and again, that it's always about trying to stop us pushing forward. Don't let it. Be like Nehemiah. And most importantly, be like Jesus, upon whom the spirit of Nehemiah bears witness to from this Bible passage. But there's more, as they say. In verses 5 through 9, now we've got another problem that comes up. Letters that are full of falsehood. I'm the clerk of our presbytery. That means I'm the secretary, if you don't know what a clerk does in a presbytery. I'm the clerk of our assembly to the secretary. You know, I do the paper warfare. And, you know, over the years we've seen some blockbuster letters, you know. Blockbuster letters of complaints of all kinds of things about all kinds of people. I'm not talking about here in terms of proper procedures in serious matters like moral and doctrinal deviation. I'm not talking about those kinds of letters, which must be taken very, very seriously indeed. But all sorts of false rumours that circulate about some of the most eminent servants of Christ that I've known in our church and beyond our church. I can think of one minister, and I won't name him, and I won't name the denomination that he's in. It's not our denomination, not the Presbyterian Church of Australia, another Presbyterian denomination, where all sorts of false rumours in written form have been circulated. And they're untruthful. Just as those things that were being circulated by Sanballat about Nehemiah. And again, those who do this kind of thing towards the servants of Christ have really only one aim: to stop them being servants of Christ. That's the aim. And again, I'm sorry to say this, but we may face that kind of thing ourselves in the work of the gospel. We need to be very careful and make sure that we give no reason and no ground at all for any kind of complaint against our life or doctrine. We need to be scrupulously careful. Can I say, in a day like today, if ever there was a day when we had to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, it's today. Remember what he means where he says innocent as doves. That means that our moral and ethical externals and internals match up. But you know, you can do all those sort of things and you're still going to be the butt of false rumours and untruthful accusations. Now, I can say that because I know one who is absolutely truthful, absolutely pure, absolutely holy, and you know him too. He's the Lord of our church, and he faced this kind of thing too, and it was all aimed at stopping him doing what he did. Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ never deviated or failed or was diverted or had his task diluted or distorted by anything or any person. His strength and single-mindedness of purpose needs to be the kind of strength by his word and spirit that rests upon all of us, his people, so that we can continue the task that he calls us to. And in those verses 5 through 8, at least in some way, that is what the teaching is that comes through to us again. More tribulations before they enter the kingdom of God. But enter the kingdom of God they will. The wall is finally built in verse 15 in Old Testamental form. But there's a lot of trouble and trial along the way. Don't give up, Christian. Don't despair. This was the lot of the Lord himself and Nehemiah and us in our own way, according to our own station and the purpose that God has for us. But there's a third thing we need to note. Look at verses 10 through 14. And here, of course, we get more false prophecy and frightening intimidation. Ever felt intimidated? I felt that sometimes in church life. I'm sorry to say that, but I have. People who try to manipulate us by suggesting certain courses of action to us and putting pressure on us so that they will eventually again stop us doing what God wants. And sometimes they come dressed up in clerical gear. It's a prophet here, isn't it? You know, the ring of confidence? Someone once asked me why I didn't wear the dog collar, and I said, because I'm not a dog. The person who asked me that question was very keen on clerical gear. Remember when they used to wear the clerical gear? You know, the churches I grew up in Scotland, they're all dressed up like Christmas trees. Well, there we go. So here we've got the intimidatory factor. And the changes are being rung. This great dexterity and versatility being shown here. But in the end, Nehemiah sees through it all. Oh, how we need the Spirit to help us. And we don't mean in that Pentecostal kind of way at all, but in the classic Reformed understanding of the Holy Spirit. I was very pleased in our own church here. I had a copy of the book. Some of us all know who George Smeaton was, the great author in the 19th century Free Church in Scotland. Smeaton had that famous book on the work of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know that work, it's a great work to get. I'm sure you can get it all for free on the internet now. Just type it in, George Smeaton. He was the last real Orthodox professor at the old New College in Edinburgh before the onslaught of the liberalism in the 19th century. And it's a classic exposition of the Reformed view of the Holy Spirit. Like Abraham Kuyper's famous book on the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you might know that one. That's a classic. What a book that was, eh? B.B. Warfield wrote the foreword. Now that's some commendation to Presbyterians and Christians today. How we need to understand authentically the power of the Holy Spirit to help us stand in the face of sophisticated religious intimidation. Look, the temple's being quoted here as a refuge. There's all sorts of jiggery-pokery going on here. And it's dressed up in clerical and religious garb. And we need to be able to look through it all and stand firm to the end. Nehemiah shows remarkable depth of spiritual perception, doesn't he? Look at verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. You know, when our church was going through that enormous debate over the ordination of women as ministers of the gospel, in 1974, the Undivided General Assembly of Australia, dominated by the Uniting Presbyterians, voted in ordination for women in the Presbyterian Church of Australia. It was unknown up until 1974. And when the church divided in 77, that came into the so-called continuing Presbyterian Church. And in 1991, and I was a member of this General Assembly of Australia, the first one I went to, we had the great debate about how if the Presbyterian Church didn't have women ministers, then it would disappear into irrelevance and obscurity. And we had all sorts, and I can tell you we had them, on the ABC, in the Bulletin, on Channel 9, 7 and 10, warning of the end of the Presbyterian Church if it didn't continue on with the practice of having women ministers. It was very intimidatory. Very intimidatory. And yet, by the grace of God, the assembly voted, and we brought to an end the practice of having women ministers in our church. And the world didn't end, you know. A whole new spiritual understanding came upon our church. And the church, along with the Cameron heresy trial, began to move forward with great pace. It's the only church in the world, you know, the only church in the whole world that has voted for women's ordination and then has reversed it. No other church in the world. It's astonishing. And the intimidation from the religious people was big and strong. But by the grace of God, we resisted the efforts to make us afraid and to go in a different direction to that which the scriptures teach. Now, I'm all for the ministry of women in biblical terms, all for it. But not in a way that contradicts the teaching of the New Testament, I believe. And here, thirdly, you've got the same kind of thing in spirit that needed to be resisted, that the work of God could continue to go ahead. There's a fourth thing that we want to come to now as we come to the end of the message this afternoon. And it's given to us in verses 15 through 19, where you get to one of the great high points of the Bible in the Old Covenant, where the wall around Jerusalem is finally finished. Now, it's not completely finished. They haven't got the gates in. But in practical terms, you know, builders talk about practical completion of buildings, don't they? You know, they might need to put the carpets in, I don't know, the aircon, whatever. But it's a building and it's there and you can live in it. We have got that in verse 15. And you can see how through perseverance, Nehemiah has broken the back externally of the enemies. Now, the rest of the book is going to talk about how he's going to work in the inside, because there's lots of sin still on the inside of the people of God. But at this point, the back has been broken. I was said to someone after one of the earlier sermons, we can see Nehemiah in this way as a person who's incarnating, if you will, because we believe the Bible is a unified story, of course. We can see Nehemiah as a person who incarnates that great Pauline virtue of perseverance. You know, we were just reading it the other day in the Bible, you know, how perseverance is so important in the Christian life. You know that, friends. You've walked with Christ, in some cases, maybe even longer than I've been alive. But we know the power of perseverance in the Christian life. You only get it by hanging in there through the tough times. But when you've hung in there through the tough times and come out the other side, it's fabulous, isn't it? That's what's happened here. He's persevered through diversion. He's persevered through rumours. He's persevered through intimidation. And he gets there in the end. It's wonderful, isn't it? And the enemies were disheartened. Verse 16. But look here. The battle's won, but there's another battle. Because Satan doesn't give up, and you'll find this, friend. We'll get to where we need to get to. But beware. Sometimes that's the time when we can be particularly susceptible to his tactics. Because there's more conspiratorial undermining going on in verses 15 through 19, isn't there? More letters come. More attacks come. More attempts to frighten Nehemiah. Even though they've reached the point of practical completion of the wall. And we must be prepared for as long as we walk through this present evil age. Remember, that's the very telling way that Paul describes the world that we live in at the start of Galatians. We must be ready as we walk through this present evil age to always be ready through Christ's strength and power to resist Satan and conquer his attacks to the very end of our days. Remember our blessed Saviour Jesus. We're to fill our minds and hearts with him, the writer to the Hebrews says. We can never hear enough of Jesus or bring him to mind often enough, can we? We must fill our minds and hearts with him. Remember his cause. Difficult as it had been when he was born, remember, and when Herod tried to snuff him out. Through all the struggles of his earthly life, what we would call the contradiction of sinners, remember, that Jesus faced. He then had the garden to pass through. And then he had the dreadfulness of the cross to endure. And even as he was on the cross, Satan never let up on him, did he? Because they were calling, mocking him on the cross, remember. Right to the very end. If you are the Son of God, remember. The very words Satan had said earlier on to Jesus when he was in the temptation scene in the wilderness. Jesus, in other words, stayed faithful to the very end. And that's what we need to do. To the very end. Despite conspiratorial, persistent undermining. And as we finish now, friends, I hope that by the grace of God, that as we think about our own ministries in different churches and different fellowships and different places, wherever that might be, formally as Christian leaders or as those who seek to influence in families and homes, younger members, our children, our grandchildren, I hope that we can see that in this world of sin and darkness, we have an enemy that we need to conquer, and we can conquer, but we can only conquer through the blood and righteousness of our Saviour, who has gone before us in such wonderful ways. The one who appeared to destroy the works of the devil. The one who, when he drove out the demons, manifested the finger of God, destroying them and bringing the kingdom of God. And the one through and in whom the principalities and powers of this present evil age have been defeated. Keep going. Don't be diverted. Don't be put off by false rumours about yourselves. Keep going, even when you may feel intimidated, or even when you may sense that you're being constantly undermined, even though by grace you are doing what God would have you do. Keep going, friends. Push forward in Jesus. And in the end, his kingdom will dawn, and we will enter into it and receive his blessing and benediction as being good and faithful servants. Amen. May it be so, to the glory of God and our Saviour Jesus.